All right. So our last part, and titled "Through God We Shall Do Valiantly," Psalms 108, and I think that's in the last verse of the study. We're looking at verses 10 to 13. I'll just read them through. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, who has cast us off, and will not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. The conclusion of this psalm study is not surprisingly going to be focused on how we can, as the body of Christ, be witnesses of the valiant work that Christ is doing through each of us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as we just read, that's why we know our help is not in men, but in what Christ does and orchestrates, all according to the counsel of his will. And ultimately, we are blessed to be amongst those first fruits to see that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are positioned in this life to know Christ and to know God and to know that relationship through each other, which is what eternal life is. So that's why this word witness comes up here. In Revelation 11:3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And that sackcloth, of course, reminds us that our journey is one of being abased and putting off the flesh and making ourselves of no reputation, and understanding that's who we are together as the body of Christ. We are those two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And of course, we have the parallel verse in Zechariah, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" And of course, we're told not to despise the day of small things. But what we would do naturally without the Spirit of God, without the perspective that God gives us, is we would not appreciate the way God has hidden us and how he starts with that small remnant. "For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." And if we think about that, we know the earth is really symbolic of the church, and it's symbolic of the system that we go through in the earth. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. As God's eyes, we are blessed and privileged to learn of his sovereignty through the whole earth that enables us to stand. And we are Christ's eyes and ears for each other. The phrase "the whole earth," as I mentioned, is a symbol for the church. I didn't add the verse, but Satan, when he comes before God, he says, "Where have you been?" And he knows where he's been. And Ben, it's a rhetorical question, like with Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" He's been throughout the whole earth. He's walking throughout the earth. And that earth, of course, is us. So God uses Satan to examine us. And he's at the door. Sin lies at the door and its desires to rule over us. I think we read most of those verses. Then in Zechariah 4:11, "Then answered I and said unto him, Where are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes are witness, empty the golden oil out of themselves?" And of course, now we can look at the new covenant relationship to these verses and see from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Think of those joints as two joints. That's the witness. Those two pipes, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And he answered me and said, "No, know thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." That's another way of saying, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Then said he, "These are the two anointed ones. I will give power unto my two witnesses that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." So we stand by the grace and faith of Christ. We stand. This is the promise given unto the elect. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is, of course, those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout our earth. That's the positive side of it. So Christ working in us, cleansing us, helping us to look well to the flock and all those things. I marked down 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 25. These following verses explain what those seven are accomplishing within the complete work of God, that he is working in his workmanship, the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I didn't plan on reading all of this, but some of it perhaps, and if I don't read it, please take time to read it, because it really does explain what those seven eyes are, what it is that makes us the body of Christ, and how God is functioning within the body. So there has to be some kind of structure, and of course this is that structure that God's created within the body of Christ. And there have been studies done on this. Mitch has done a study on Corinthians. So I would encourage everyone to look at that if you want a deeper look into these parts of the body, what God is doing. But for now, let's just consider that this is the seven eyes. This is just an expanded view of what those seven eyes do and what they are for us. Coming right down to verse 25. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And that's what it is to be of the circumcision, to not trust the flesh and to know that that's just the means to the end. God's giving us the power to put that flesh off. Jesus said unto him, why call thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. It is God's judgment upon us that brings us to no longer have confidence in our flesh or in the strength of any man, as he brings us into the strong city and into Edom, which represents the place of our trials, the body of Christ, that is going to have to endure much tribulation in order to learn obedience as Christ did and enter into the kingdom. God has predestined our life, our evil experience that is meant to humble us. That humbling experience is the key to letting go of the confidence in the flesh so that we can be led of the Spirit of God. So we know these verses, but Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is the condition, this is the heart, this is the mind that God is forming within us so that we can truly be led by his Spirit. Otherwise, we are in a rebellious state and our spirit has to be broken. Just like a wild horse, God has to tame, break that nature and replace it with his mind, with the Spirit that God gives us through Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your steps. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The role of the body of Christ, the church, in regard to putting off the flesh, is to have every joint supply what we need so that we can be strengthened by each member, endure unto the end, and be saved. And part of that is not just the encouraging, but it's also the correction. It's the exhortation, the comfort, the strength. So it's multifaceted. It's not just one thing, it's many things, but all of those things work together to help us put off the flesh. And then we examine ourselves. We die daily and we look at ourselves and say, Lord, we want to be faithful, but we have to acknowledge that there's a part of us that's, there's still sin in our members. God uses that. And we are called to be faithful, to continue to examine ourselves and ask the Lord to help us to move forward and to trust him through the process. The verses, as I mentioned in Corinthians, remind us of the godly order and structure that God has given us so this strengthening can occur within each of our lives. So all of those things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is the is the means by which God ministers to us and creates that order so we can be those seven eyes that I keep mentioning. Psalms 139:16, but with your eyes you saw my body being formed even before I was born. You had written in your book everything I would do. That's one translation in the CEV. And of course, if God was doing that in the physical relationship and the physical reveals the spiritual, it's so much true as well in the spirit. God knows exactly where we are spiritually. Our growth chart is in his hands. And so we can take great confidence and rejoice in that. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. It's all to the glory of God, of course, because God is the one who's doing it in us. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. That's the humbling part, the flesh that has to be ripped off. It's everyone's story, and we try to mask it when we don't know the Lord. We try to comfort ourselves with the creature comforts of this earth, and we come to realize that doesn't help. And then if God's working with us, of course, he brings us to our wits' end, and then we cry out. And that is the pattern for all of humanity. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So that's a very key and central part of our walk. And we all know that on this call. And we know that's why we have to encourage each other through those painful times. But know that there's a good reason why God's putting us through that suffering. It pleases him because he knows the end result will be an obedient spirit, and that we'll be able to fulfill the will of God and no longer be drawn away as we are until we're not. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Here's another example of what we're talking about, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And we are raised. We're raised in heavenly places, but that happens only as a result of God truly helping us put off our flesh. He's the one who has to bring us to the altar, and he's the priest who takes that lamb and slaughters it and brings us to that point where we know our life, we have nothing to offer God, but he has everything to offer us. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, we read that, and compacted by that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's such an inclusive verse, and it's so encouraging to see that, but it's also, it's a reminder for us to say, well, we're not doing this alone. We need each other. And of course, God grows us into that understanding, and we become more and more vulnerable in the right way. We realize we can confess our faults. We can go to our brother, and we can hopefully, God willing, continue to grow in that love and that binding and bonding that Christ is doing in our lives. And Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And everyone's favorite verse, I can do all things through Christ and his body, the church, which strengthens me. So Colossians 1:24 ties into what we're talking about. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. This is the end result. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And you know, I know I've mentioned this before, but every time I think of that parable of the red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight, I think of this because why? There's always a red sky. In that parable, Christ is saying you're going to have tribulation your whole life. But notice at the end of the day, the red sky is still there. But just as it says here in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice, red sky at night, sailor's delight, because now we've matured and we realize, no, I can endure all things through Christ. We have that confidence, and we embrace that. We say, Lord, thank you working with me and showing your great power and taking me through the day and getting me through these trials with the body of Christ. But we're doing it together. To be those inward Jews whose praise is not of men, but of God, we must go through a process in this life that brings us to put off our confidence in our flesh. That circumcision of the heart is speaking expressly of putting off the works of the flesh, mentioned in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. And for the sake of time, I won't read all those, but we know what those things are. And they are manifest as the Lord would have them. He allows those things to come about, but they have to be dealt with. And any time we see any of this, as we examine ourselves, then we have to do what's right and confess our faults to one another and ask the Lord to burn these things out of us as quickly as he will. And of course, it's on his timetable, but he will bring us to see what it is that needs to be changed. And of course, then if we are truly becoming as children, we'll be receptive to our Father, and we won't despise his chastening, and those things will be good for us because we'll mature through the process. This is what happens when we apply Galatians 2:20 and what is being accomplished in our heavens. Romans 2:29, we read that, and Matthew 16:25, but for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So having to examine yourself and constantly be on the ready is what it means to lose your life. To gain your life is to accommodate your flesh and to do whatever you want and to not be obedient. And we know it sounds so simple, but that's the ongoing, continual battle that each and every one of us has to face. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Pure religion won't manifest in our lives until Christ prays for us to have the faith mentioned in Galatians 2:20. And Luke 22:32 says that. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And part of the way that Peter would strengthen their brethren would be by praying for them the way Christ prayed for him. So as he is, so are we. We can pray for each other's faith to increase, that the Lord would help us to learn the lessons that we're going through. Now that way we bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We need patience and faith to joyfully bear the burden that he gives us. Simon of Cyrene, who carries the cross of Christ, typifies the burden that we bear for each other in order to fulfill the law of Christ. Our Father in heaven is the one who gives us the true hunger and thirst for righteousness as he drags us to Christ and Christ in his body. So we're dragged not just to Christ, but to Christ in each other. And that's the miracle. I mean, we are a small remnant. We're not to despise the day of small things because a great work is happening. And that's why we don't forsake the assembling, because we're really being dragged to Christ when we come together. And when we resist that, we're not being blessed, because something's happening here. Something happens when we come together. And that's what God wants us to see. He drags us to Christ, and Christ is his body, where we will be able to overcome and carry our cross. That carrying of our cross is a symbol for the works which he has ordained from the foundation of the world to be accomplished within the church through Christ. So we know that the altar is the cross, the dying daily is the cross, and the work that we're doing together is the cross of Christ. Ephesians 1:4 and 5, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's God's will. That's what he wants for us. And that's what he will accomplish. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I know it sounds strange, but just think about that. God's will, what God wants, he accomplishes. We have in our own hearts and minds, we have a sense of when the beast is on the throne, we are going to accomplish what we want. But God tells us in these verses that when he starts to rule and reign in our hearts and minds, he will accomplish what he wants. How much more? I mean, he will get everything that he wants is going to be exactly as he wants it to be. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing that Christ can and will complete that which he has started within us. Paul's mindset described in Philippians needs to be understood in the context of the sum of God's word, which we try to do. We always look at scripture. We have multiple witnesses to scripture, and we try to see what God is telling us through the sum of his word. And sometimes we don't do it right away, but eventually the Lord broadens our understanding and shows us the deeper meaning and the witness that is going to be needful and necessary. So Paul's mindset in that verse in Philippians needs to be understood in that context, where it should become apparent that when Christ tells us that we indeed will drink the cup, he's not telling us that there's any chance that we won't. Rather, he is telling us we will endure to the end. Or said another way, Christ is reminding us that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and that God is working a work in our life that will bring us to have every confidence in that reality and no confidence in our flesh. But it's a process. So it says, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Christ prays in John 17, "Sanctify them with your word." And as we're sanctifying, that's another way of saying you're hearing the word of God, of course. It's convicting your heart, and you're coming to the point where you realize this is life. These words are the words of life, and I'm holding on to them. Paul telling us, "I count not myself to have apprehended," in no way negates the fact that Christ could finish the work in Paul's life that was predestined to be so, but rather reminds us that Paul knew that his enduring until the end and apprehending for those things before him and forgetting those things behind him were all witnessing to what Christ was working in his life, both to will and to do. Therefore, he didn't look at his flesh as the means by which he was going to hopefully obtain to the first resurrection, but rather knew that if it was written in his book, that he would. This verse is an admonishment for us, as are all scripture, therefore, and we pray that God will give us to heed it and work in us the zealous and determined spirit that we're going to need to endure unto the end. And Paul certainly had that spirit, and he was a leader, and he encouraged the brethren. Be zealous, fight a good fight of faith, labor for the meat which doesn't perish. He had all of those admonishments, and he said, "I don't consider myself to have attained, but I know that as we're going forward, these are the things that should be manifesting in our lives." So we encourage each other to do that. We help each other in that endeavor. Philippians 1:6 we read, and Philippians 3:13 to 16, "Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you." And we've talked about how these verses connect very well with 1 John, where he says, you know, if you're in the light will cleanse you. So if God is giving us that desire to go forward and press forward, we will be cleansed by the word of God, by that light that we're being blessed to be dragged to through the Father. He's dragging us to Christ for that reason. So he says, "I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." God is dragging us to Christ for that very reason, so that whatever has to be changed, there's going to be need. There's going to be things shown to us. And thank God that he shows us, because that's the judgment, like we talked about earlier, that's putting off the flesh so that we can be raised in heavenly places. Psalms 119, I took two versions of this verse. All you say can be trusted. Your teachings are true and will last forever. And I think the ESV is a better translation. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever. Matthew 20:23, he saith unto them, my cup indeed you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it has been prepared of my Father. So God's preparing a place for us, Christ and I. I'm telling you, if I go away, I will prepare a place for you. I'm doing it. And he's doing that right now. He's preparing that place in our hearts and minds. And it's all working together. We're all going to see and understand. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Everything is fitting together, and he's giving us more and more of an eagle view of how this body of Christ, this temple, is being built for the good of all of humanity and for the good of the body of Christ today. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What is before is the promise that we can endure unto the end, and that Christ will author that victory for us through God. We shall do valiantly. He is the joy of victory that is set before us that we look to. Our eyes are fixed on the Lord. And that's what Hebrews 12:2 tells us, of course. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Psalms 108, verse 1, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. We looked at that word fixed, if you remember. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, which we discussed. What does that perfection mean? Well, we're being perfected. We're not perfect, but we're going through a process that's perfecting us. With these verses in mind that declare the certainty of God's plan to finish what he has started in each of us, it should become clear why God is exercising our senses through the trials of this life that he brings upon us in a strong city as he leads us into Edom. The symbols of the flesh that remind us that God is able to do and does use the light and darkness, the good and the evil that comes into our own city within to demonstrate to ourselves and to all the world in time that through God we shall do valiantly. So he's created this paradigm, this light, darkness, the nature of our flesh and what we are, so that he can triumph victoriously rule and reign in our hearts. Our first verse, verse 10, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? The prophecies in this list below point to the details surrounding the crucifixion of Christ and reveal that it was God who made all these valiant events unfold exactly in the time and order that they were ordained to happen. And we know we'll read that in a second. God is the one who will bring me into the strong city and who will lead me into Edom. And God is the one who will deliver us out of all of our afflictions as Christ witnessed for us. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So I wasn't going to read all these, but I'm sure you've seen this. If you do a search in the web, there are many websites that show these comparative verses. And the point I just want to make is that, God is demonstrating his sovereignty in the life of Christ and in the life of Christ's body. We are filling up what's behind of his afflictions, and we're seeing these prophecies being fulfilled in our own lives. So it's very reassuring. This is what Christ meant when he said, you will drink the cup. He knew these prophecies were going to unfold. He didn't know exactly when or how. Christ lived by faith, and the Father gave him the faith, and he grew in grace and knowledge and stature, and yet his confidence and trust in the Father was so great that he knew that these things were going to be accomplished. And they were accomplished right down to the last letter in his book, just like it will be in ours. Everything's written and being fulfilled accordingly. So those are incredible verses to look at, to encourage us. They're there to remind us God is on his throne and we're in his capable hands. Verse 11, will not thou, O God, who cast us off, and will not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? God is the one who rejects or casts us off, our flesh, and that is what he will eventually do with all flesh, or all carnal nature, typified by the action of circumcision. Exodus 4:25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. And I injected Hebrews 4:12, because this is what that sharp stone represents. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. The letter, surely a bloody man, a bloody husband art thou to me. That's the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And the word praise means Judah. So our praise, our Judah, we are the Israel of God. That's why we're not in the letter. We worship God in spirit and truth. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So that's what God gives to the body of Christ. We have a peace that passes all understanding, even though we know we're going to have to put off our flesh and we're promised tribulation and trials. We also have that confidence that Christ has told us, you will drink it. I'll get you through all of this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud within us, of course, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root. And I put here a type of the law of Moses, nor branch, knowing Christ after the flesh via the schoolmaster. If we look at Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And that schoolmaster extends as a branch from the root, which is the law of Moses, and teaches us obedience in the letter that kills. 2 Corinthians tells us that, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And not the circumcision of the heart, right a minute now, in the letter that kills, and not the circumcision of the heart that comes by the destruction of the man of perdition on the throne of our hearts by Christ's Spirit. The negative root is Moses. And the positive root and branch is Christ in the Spirit. We are also told to not boast against those natural branches that are broken off for our sakes. And that's always a great reminder. Boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Those broken off branches are going through an important process. And Christ tells us that we all must be established through the schoolmaster relationship before we can, God willing, go under perfection in the Spirit in this age. Think not, Christ says, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Christ is saying, I know there's a time when you need that schoolmaster, and that schoolmaster is there for a reason. And whether it be a law for the lawless, for the law for the Gentiles, who are a law unto themselves, that's their schoolmaster. So we appreciate that God's working all of that. Genesis 6:3, though, tells us, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years, telling us the fleshly foundation will be done away with, that law, and we won't even know Christ after the flesh. And of course, that's, God willing, where the Lord has us. He has us looking to the heavenly things and understanding that we're a body and that we are Jesus Christ. We are not concerned about the life of Christ in that sense. We don't want to know the historical Jesus. We want to know Jesus Christ in each other. We want to be looking to Christ today and be filling up what's behind of his afflictions in our flesh. There's the actual word for cast off. And if God will cast us off, he will also go forth with our hosts. And that is the good news that we are promised throughout Scripture, that God is faithful to complete the process of humbling the flesh of man and then creating the new vessel of honor, each man in his appointed time. That other word for hosts, a mass of persons, specifically hardship, it says, appointed time. And we know there is an appointed time when God truly puts off the flesh, where when we're crushed by the stone, we stumble on the Christ. But then if God is really working with us in this age, we know that there's heavy trials, and those are the preparation that's needed. And that's really what Christ says, my Father prepares a place. Well, that's how he prepares a place. He takes us and he shapes us and he makes us fit into that temple perfectly. And then the world will see that. Wow, how did this happen? How did it happen? When we know how it, at that point, we all are of the same mind saying, God did this. This was all of the Lord. Our next verse is, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. We start off in complete need of our physical parents or guardians as we grow up into adulthood. And the Lord leads us in a very specific way as his children, so that we learn that all is vanity, including the help of men. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So it takes time to see that and realize. Psalms 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. God also lets us experience betrayal from mankind in our flesh, that Christ also experienced, so that we learn deeply that God alone is the one who can give us help from trouble. Christ in us gives us that help. And we witness to the world now, the world, how his spirit is working true discipleship within us. So another thought just popped into my mind. When we lose our parents, we gain our parents, because we gain the hundredfold. We gain our mother and our father. We gain our Father in heaven, and we can become brothers and sisters who practice pure religion, because we're unspotted from the world and we visit each other in the Lord. We come in the name of the Lord. We build up this body of Christ, and that's our new family. Our mother above is called Jerusalem above, of course. Job 19, my kinsfolk have failed and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which I did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So God really burns out our ties to the flesh. And he, of course, will redeem all of these people. But for us, this is our privilege and honor to be severing those ties. And it's hard. It's just the hardest thing. Oh, that Ishmael may come with me. It's hard, but it's absolutely necessary. We are becoming so singular in our thinking and our love for one another as a result of Christ using those ties that we've had in the flesh and breaking them off in the right way. Not that we don't care for our families. We still reach out, like Mitch was saying, we honor our parents, we love them, we take care to visit when we can, but we don't engage in the things of this world. We come out of the world. And we make sure that witness is clear to them. When we're pushed in a corner, we tell them we'll obey God rather than men. It says in Psalms 55:12, for without an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. So just showing again the stinging trials that Christ went through. He was forsaken of his family, and the disciples all forsook him. We all forsake Christ until we don't. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. So there's our example in Christ. I mean, that's deep sorrow unto death. And my sister used to say to me, you know, you can die of a broken heart. I said, no. I mean, I was a young kid when she was telling me this. And I thought about it later on. I thought, well, this is kind of the verse that tells us that sorrowful, even unto death. That's deep sorrow. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we have to experience that sorrow, and it's all measured of the Lord. We know that. A friend, here's the positive sign now. This is what this body of Christ does for us, for each other. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And this is what Christ is fashioning within us. That's a real family. When your brother is in trouble and people are going through hard times, we don't run the other way, the way the disciples did. They weren't that way afterwards, but with the Spirit of God, we're there. We're born for adversity. We were saying, where can we help? Where do we need to be? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That new commandment can't be fulfilled without Christ working in our lives. But that's the blessing. That's the great blessing of severing ourselves from this earth. Because now we have this love for one another that's greater than this life. We're willing to lay down our life and say, oh, this life doesn't fulfill the way Christ will fulfill. We're only experiencing this in the earnest. Imagine how much more when we reach that fullness. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know, we will witness, like we read at the beginning, that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then verse 13, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Our hope is in the Lord, our hope of glory, that we will do valiantly. And together as the body of Christ typified by Gideon's army, we will be more than conquerors through Christ and do valiantly as we tread down our enemies within, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That hope of obedience, of being able to lay down our life, is there as a result of Christ. And he's the true witness working through each of our lives. Treading down the enemies within us is another way of saying we can keep all the diseases of Egypt from our gates by diligently hearkening to the voice of the Lord thy God. God caused 300 soldiers to not go on their knees, but to rather lap from their hands. God caused this action as a symbol of diligence that he has called the elect to have at the end of this age, so that we are not caught unawares when our Lord returns with our heads to the ground, but rather looking up and being ready for our redemption draws near. So those soldiers were lapping from their hands, so they're ready when the enemy comes, or when the thief comes in the night. Christ is supposed to come as a thief in the night. Luke 21:28 tells us this. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. The men in this story of Gideon's army were selected to do battle, just as we are for the Lord, who has put a spirit within us that is diligent and attentive to the enemy who is trying to destroy us. And I could read this, perhaps. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So this is really, you know, don't despise the day of small things. God is winnowing away and showing that this is to the glory of God. We are small, we're scattered, and God is able to accomplish this. So he brought down the people unto the water and said unto Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. So what was this exercise? As I mentioned, it was to separate and to show who it was who symbolized God's elect. The number of them that lapped putting your hand to their mouth were 300 men. That's what it takes to 300 is your multiple of, oh, earth, earth, earth. That's how we overcome. Those are the seven eyes running through the earth. That's the elect. But all the rest of the people bowed down their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. We will be saved by the Midianites within us through those 300, through those seven eyes, through each other. We are saviors to one another. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Exodus 15:26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. And Luke 21:36, watch you therefore and pray always that she may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Fight a good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, on eternal life, whereunto you also are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So God's given us a great adversary, but he's set the bar very high because he knows what Christ can do through us. He knows that we can drink the cup. These last few verses in Peter very succinctly describe the whole process we have looked at throughout this Psalms 108 study and reveal a pattern to us of how we can and will be able to do valiantly through our Lord who loves us. How can we, as the body of Christ, be witnesses of the valiant work that Christ is doing through each of us? Peter tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there's such great hope in that. Promises are there for us to contemplate what it is that God is working in us and will have us. If we're the wise virgins, this is the status. It's still a battle. We still have to trim the lamp. We still have to die daily. But we have been given that mind of Christ that tells us we also have to be diligent. We have to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And we will go through humbling experiences for that reason. And so we count it joy when we suffer and think it not strange when we go through fiery trials, because it's just a witness that God is working with us. He's keeping us and preserving us and preparing us for that glorious day when we'll be resurrected. And that hopefully in the first resurrection. And that's the end of Psalms 108. Thank you so much for coming out and for your encouragement through this study and all of the studies. We've been truly held up, blessed. Do we have any comments, any additions? We welcome them always. How are you, Ernestine?
Hello. I want to thank you for this study and the way it brings out, you brought out how the body helps us as we go on this path of dying to self. And it is true. And I just thank you. I thank God for this group, for this body of Christ.
Oh, amen, Ernestine. Thank you for saying that. I do too.
We love you too.
We love you.
Oh, we love you.
Amen.
Tony, I appreciated all the prophecies and the fulfillment. You didn't read them, but I did. But that gives much hope, too. You know, he's going to finish what he started.
Amen. Yeah, it's so detailed. So
that's our hope, glory.
Amen.
I had one scripture I was thinking of, Tony, when you were saying all this stuff, you know, especially one there about the enemies and stuff. And it's from Psalms 2, the 8th Psalm. It's 8:2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, as you are ordaining strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, work your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you has ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? For you has made him a little lower than angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Yea, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whoever passes through the paths of the sea. And then he repeats it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. There's that one part there, 8:2. Out of the mouth of babes and suckling, as you are done with strength, because you're enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. That's such a beautiful psalm. It really is. It makes me think of what Christ said when he was coming into Jerusalem there. When the rocks would cry out, and he said how he perfects the praise.
Well, actually, I was just reading about, just looking at some stuff. And I mean, I remember I mentioned this before. The one there in the eighth psalm, that one guy, he's considered the father of oceanography. And it's through Psalms 8:8 that he set out. It follows the air, fish, and sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. He's one who mapped out all the ocean currents and everything, and how to maneuver, you know, with ships and how the oceans move and everything. That through that. Right there.
That's very interesting.
His name was Murray, something Murray. He was in the Navy. It was back in the 1800s.
Very interesting. So God gave him that ability to do that. And I'm sure that was very beneficial. I can see a parable there for us too. I mean, those who have labored in the word for us have helped us understand. You know, we build our faith on the apostles and prophets. That is Christ, of course, who does it. He has created that route through history, and that's part of the sanctification process, is that he sets the stage for us then to be able to you know, it says taking the riches from the old and the new, you know, and being able to grow through the word of God. But thank you, Steve. That's a really good thing to contemplate on and to be thankful for. We love you all. Thank you.
We love
for
you
all
so
coming.
Much.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Dale.
Thank you for the word of God.
Welcome, Sunny.
Love you, Sunny.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you,
Gail. Love you all.
Thank you, Tony.
You're so
good night, everyone. Love you all.
Good night, everybody.
As I say, peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Arrivederci.
Hey, Steve, it's Sir George Murray.
That's who it was. Okay. Thanks, Wendy.
You know, it sounds like we love each other.
Oh, yes, we amen. Do.
Yes. Yeah.
Well,
hundredfold.
Amen. May God bless the body of Christ.
Yes. Amen.
Thank you, sir.